Good morning.
Well, Pastor Charles is on a well-deserved break, so he asked me to fill in. I won't keep you guys too long this morning, but if you know me, you know I don't talk much, but we are really thankful to be a part of this church, and we're blessed to be able to do ministry here, so I just wanted to thank you guys for your support of the youth ministry. So today we're going to be talking about God's covenant with Abraham, but first we have to look forward a bit. In Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, he speaks briefly about Abraham. And the letter to Rome is concerned with the relationship between Jewish converts and Gentile Christians. Romans 4, Paul's talking about the righteousness by faith over works. During the time Paul wrote this letter to the Church of Rome, there was debate among them if Gentile believers were lesser than Jews who came to faith through Jesus. Romans 4, 1-3 says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now, believed God, believed in his promise, believed in his covenant, because the Bible says even demons believe in God. So it's not belief in God, it's believing God, believing who God is, believing in his covenant, believing in his promise. Abraham believed God, and his belief was counted to him as righteousness. And Paul doesn't say that he was credited righteous because he was a good man, because he did good things, but because he believed God. Paul says in Romans 1:17, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." Abraham believed and had faith, therefore it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul doesn't go into detail, but the belief that Abraham showed was back when he was Abram, right? And he followed through on God's request to go to the land that he will show him. He'll be a blessing to the world through this covenant. And this wasn't just a promise that he would be a blessing to the Judaic world, but the entire world, both Jews and Gentiles. For what does Jesus say in the New Testament? He says, "Even out of these rocks, God could spring children of Abraham." God called Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. So after Abram accepts God's call and leaves the Sumerian city of Ur, which was in southern Mesopotamia, he took Sarai, his wife, and his nephew Lot, his livestock, and the rest of his household, and traveled to the land of Canaan. Abraham traveled quite a lot. He went from Mesopotamia to Egypt, to Negev, to Bethel, and then finally to Canaan, where God was leading him to. Now from Mesopotamia to Canaan, there were a lot of different gods. Mesopotamia is actually a Greek word meaning the land between two rivers. And it was a land of Sumerians and Akkadians. So Abram comes from a place with a very interesting system of gods and how humans interacted with these false gods. The Akkadian or Mesopotamian religion was centered around rituals that kept relationships with God and people satisfied. The religion was essential to public life. Each city in Mesopotamia had their own patron god, and in this ancient understanding of these gods, they had to please the gods, and everything good or bad that happened to them was a result of whether they pleased the god enough or had appeased them enough. For instance, if you're a farmer and you had a good year, you must have made the right amount of sacrifices at the temple. If you had a bad year, you're suffering the wrath of the god because you didn't do enough. And then you have to do better next year, which puts more strain on you because you can't afford to feed your family or pay your taxes. In ancient Mesopotamia, they would have these big pyramid structures called ziggurats. And at the top of these giant structures were a shrine, which held an image of the local god, and the people would feed the gods three times a day, food and drink given to these statues. And when I think about this system, it's really just confusing guesswork, right? Because whenever something went bad, the people said they have to do more. But because these gods weren't real, people are just telling them not to do, and everything's just a guess. To the average people during this time, their entire lives were simply at the mercy of the local god, and whether they've done enough to appease them to where it won't ruin their lives that year. It was purely an understanding of, if my life is going well, I'm being blessed, and if my life is going badly, then I'm being cursed. And if you're married, you might understand this. Have you done enough today to appease your wife, or are you going to face her wrath, right? I've been there. So this Mesopotamian religion centered around these gods, and there are over 3,600 gods in the Mesopotamian religion. And Ur, where Abraham was called God to leave, was the center of worship for the moon god. And there's nothing redeeming about this relationship between gods and humans, right? This whole system, there's nothing redeeming about it. But our God is different. He sets clear expectations for Abram and promises blessings to Abram. So we're going to look at Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So verse 8 says, O Lord, how am I to know? And Abram's still doubting after all this way that God's brought him, right? You say it, God, but how do I know that it's true? And we do this all the time, right? The Bible's full of promises. But do we live like these promises are true? God's response is to tell Abram to bring some animals to him, these very specific animals, a heifer, a goat, a turtle dove, a pigeon. And have you guys ever heard the term cut a deal? Like, I'm going to cut you a deal. One of the possible origins of this phrase comes from this ancient practice of sealing a covenant. It came from ancient civilizations like this one, and two parties making a large deal or covenant with one another that would endure multiple generations. Whenever they made this deal, there was this custom, and they would literally cut a deal. Each would bring an animal of great importance to them, and they would kill the animal and cut it in half. And they would take one half and put it on one side of the road, and take the other half and put it on the other side of the road. And then they would walk between the pieces opposite ways, and say something like, if I don't hold up my end of this deal, may I become like this animal. In other words, if I don't hold up my part of this covenant, may I become like this dead animal that's split in two on the road. It's a curse upon themselves if they don't hold up the covenant. And they would both walk through going opposite directions, making the deal and approving it, each agreeing to hold up their end of the bargain. And this isn't just a little deal, right? It's a grand covenant sealed with a sacrifice. And this is exactly what God does to Abram here in this chapter. He says to Abram, bring me these animals, and he lists them. And he doesn't give him any other directions, but notice Abram knows exactly what to do with it. He knows exactly, I need to cut these apart and put them on opposite sides of the road, because he knew that God was making a covenant with him. God didn't have to tell him what to do. He said, bring these animals to me. And Abram knew how to arrange the covenant. We see a similar covenant reference in Jeremiah 34, and God says, because you have broken the terms of our covenant, I will cut you apart just as you cut apart the calf when you walked between its halved to solemnity your vows. So let's continue reading. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. They'll be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go back to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall not come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So this is God laying out the terms of the covenant that he's about to seal with Abram. And there's something missing here, right? Abram arranges these pieces of sacrifice for the covenant and waits on God, but it says Abram fell asleep, right? A deep sleep fell upon Abram. God states his end of the covenant. He's going to bless Abram. He'll become a great nation. He'll have offspring that number the stars. He'll be given these lands, and he will live to an old age. And while he's waiting, he fell asleep. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. I want to read that first part again. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces of the animals, right? So I'd like my volunteers to come up, my firefighter, and my animals. So these ladies are going to be our sacrifice. So, Jessica, if you could lay with your head that way. Maybe like over by the pew. Yeah, cool. And Sadie, the opposite way, this way, with your head this way. Cool. Thank you. So, this is the only time that I'm able to refer to anybody, especially my wife, as cattle, and I'll never do it again. But oh boy. All right. Well, this worked last time, as you could tell from the burn marks, but it's all good. So God appeared in the form of a torch and a smoking fire pot. And here I have a smoking torch. So but what's different here from the custom of the ceremony, right? Where's Abram? He's asleep, right? So God appears as a torch and a smoking fire pot and walks through the sacrifice alone, right? Abram doesn't walk through the pieces. Abram isn't sustaining the covenant with a curse upon himself, right? He's not doing that part because Imagine making a contract with somebody and only you sign it. Only you are beholden to it. And that's what God is doing here, right? Abram is not putting a curse upon himself for this covenant to be upheld. Only God is doing that. And only God walks through the pieces. Abram never got up. God is saying that this is my covenant to you, and this is the God of the universe, right? The one who created everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, all these things that people worshiped false gods for. The maker of everything, walking through a sacrifice and essentially saying, if I don't hold up my end of this bargain, may I, the God of the universe, become like these dead animals. And that is how serious that God takes his covenants. Thank you, guys. You can get up. You don't have to worry about being set on fire now. You're good. Thanks. And this is, I think, one of the most powerful scenes in the Bible of God's holiness and his trustworthiness and his character. This powerful scene of the God of everything, past, present, and future, saying, if I don't hold up my end of the steel, may I become like this slaughtered animal. And he's saying this to a 75-year-old man who has no legacy, no children, nothing essentially to live for except for his faith. And he says, I will bless you like no one before, and if I don't, may I become like this animal. And whenever I have doubt about God's word or promises, I come back to this passage, this story, and hopefully the non-lit torch that was supposed to be lit will serve as a reminder that God alone upholds his promises to the church, to us, and to you. Because God's promises don't come lightly. God is unchanging, forever loving, and forever honest, and forever holy. There are over 7,000 specific promises from God recorded in the Bible. God's promises so much to his people, but like Abraham, he asks one thing of us. What was credited to Abraham as righteousness? It wasn't that Abraham simply went where God called him to do. It wasn't a work. It wasn't that Abraham set up this covenant, sacrificing these creatures and laying them out. It wasn't what he was going to do later. Abraham believed God, believed God's promise, believed God's character, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief and faith is where it begins. Abraham was a great man. He did a lot of great works. But it wasn't the works that made him righteous. It was his faith. Faith is what was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Faith in God that called him to leave Ur, to leave Haran, and to follow God's will all the way to Canaan. Faith in God that he would uphold his promises. And doubt often creeps into the Christian life. Doubt's a normal thing, a healthy amount of doubt. Abraham had moments of doubt. He was about to do this, and it's not necessarily a doubt, but he's about to perform this covenant with God, and he falls asleep, right? But faith is also about risk, right? Abraham took the risk to follow God out of the land that he knew, Ur, into the place where I will show you, is what it says. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew who he was following. In Genesis 15:6, it says, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Lord's word with Abraham's covenant, through his action of walking through the sacrifice, was that if I, the God who created all this, don't uphold this promise, I'm going to be like these animals. And this is how seriously God takes his promises. This is how seriously God takes his covenant. And Charles Wesley translated a song by Paul Gerhardt in the 1600s. And, well, it was originally written by Paul in the 1600s. But the first verse says, "Put thou thy trust in God, and duty's path go on. Walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done." Walk in his strength with faith and hope, so shall thy work be done. Works are a symptom of faith, right? Works come because of your faith. Works didn't cause Abraham to be righteous, his faith did, and the works came as a result of it. And we can have complete assurance in how seriously God takes his promises, that he is who he says he is, because many years after this covenant with Abram, the Son of God became the final sacrifice for the new covenant. Jesus Christ became the sacrifice that we can walk through to reach the Father into a healed relationship with God. And that is very comforting to me, and I hope it is to you too. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go in peace.